What a privilege this morning I have. For the next 2 weeks, we get to hear from Rick Weber. And Rick is our district minister here at the NorCal Association of North American Baptist Churches. Did I get it right? That's who we choose with which to associate. And by the way, please feel free to pass your empty cups to the center aisle if you have not already done so. And Rick, I have to say, Rick serves three roles in my life. I was thinking about this. He is a trusted advisor, right? I go to this man for advice. He is a confidant because there are things, you know, that it's good to have somebody on the outside. And number three is he's a mentor of mine, and he's a man that just has become a dear friend over the last several years as I've been working in my role here at Sunrise and as we've walked through this season, waiting for our pastor to, you know, come down from the great white north. And so I'm excited for this week and next week. He's going to talk to us today about the relentless love of God. Yeah. Have at it, Rick.
Thank you, Cliff. God bless you. Which one of those roles is it I get paid for? That's what I'm trying to figure out. Or if it's three roles, then I should get paid for all of them. Anyway, we love Sunrise and the staff here, the leadership of Sunrise, and for the good work that you're doing. Thanks for being on mission for the kingdom. Thanks for pressing into what God's called you to do. We pray with you regarding the process of Pastor Luke and Sarah, their family trying to get down here with the visa and those kinds of things. And trust that God in his time will bring that about accordingly, right? He is sovereign. He's not surprised by any of this. But it's good to be here. Thanks for being part of the NorCal Association. We're a group of about 40 churches in Northern California, and we work together because we believe we can do more together than we can by ourselves. So we develop leaders, plant churches, and help congregations become a bit more effective at what God has called them to do. Thank you for being a part of that. And for your history in that. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, thank you for this day and the privilege of coming before you. Thank you for calling us together as your people to worship, to tell the story of your love, to talk about what it is you have been doing in us and through us. May we rejoice and celebrate today, even as we listen to what your Holy Spirit might prompt us to engage with. And so help our hearts to be ready, our eyes to be open, our ears to hear those things that you might uniquely bring to each of us today for the benefit of the kingdom and your work in us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Listen to this story. It revolves around one couple. The guy, this man, was convinced that God wanted him to marry a very specific girl. She had a reputation for sleeping around. He didn't care. He believed this was the woman he was supposed to marry. And so they married and had three children. Neither husband or wife knew for sure if the second or third children were his. She had continued sleeping around after they had gotten married. She gave little consideration to their marriage vows. The marriage was a bit of a joke, a sham. The husband was a laughingstock in the small community they lived in. It was a regular topic of gossip at the local bar. Other women avoided her but didn't avoid talking about her. Shortly after the third baby was born, the wife ran off with another man. This husband was a saint. He remained faithful, not only to his marriage vows but to his children. He raised them as a single parent. He refused to divorce her. He didn't attempt to have her parental rights taken away. He could have. He probably should have, considering her behavior. This wife was passed from man to man, and eventually she hit the end of the road as a prostitute employed by a pimp. The husband heard about her situation, where she was, what she was doing. He loved her in spite of all of this. He pursued her. He went to her. He cut a deal with her pimp. He bought her back and brought her home. Can you imagine that? What was he thinking? Who does that? What's the conversation like around that dinner table? What's it look like to come to church the next Sunday and everybody knows your story? How do you go anywhere as a couple without people staring, gossiping, glaring? He never gave up on her. His love for his wife, this woman, was relentless. You may already know. This is an old, old story. It's the story of a prophet and a prostitute. Hosea and his wife Gomer. It's found in the Old Testament between the books of Daniel and Joel. 14 chapters unfolding God's relentless love for his people. It is a disturbing, disruptive story. It's a painful story. It's lived out sometime between the years 775 BC and 722 BC, approximately 200 years after the nation of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. Hosea's name means he saves. Gomer means to complete or to bring to an end. Hosea rescued Gomer when she was at her end. He saved her. Through Hosea's marriage to Gomer, God showed his deep love for his people, comparing himself to a husband married to a harlot. It's a story of relentless love, a story of repentance and restoration for those willing to accept God's offer of forgiveness. This was a living illustration of God's love for his people, the nation of Israel. Do you ever wonder if God cares? Do you ever wonder if God really loves you? Do you wonder if he loves his church? Does he pursue us? Is God actively engaged in our everyday, ordinary lives? Or has he removed himself and is distant from us? This story is a visual sermon rather than a verbal sermon. It demonstrates God's love for Israel, a real-time drama rather than a detailed prophetic word. God loved Israel. God pursued his people. And while the story is ancient, the illustration applies first to the nation of Israel. But the depth of God's love is just as real today and applies to us. That same love permeates what he's done for the world through his son, Jesus Christ. This gift that we just celebrated in the act of communion. He's engaged and near. In Jesus, God has moved into our neighborhood. He walks the streets with us. He's not distant and far. He's near. He's close. He's engaged. You've heard the saying, don't just say you love me, show me, right? You've probably used it with your kids. Don't just say it, show me. It's exactly what God is doing here for the nation of Israel. I am showing you how much I love you. It parallels what God has done for his church through the death, life, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. He's engaged. He's near. He's called us the bride of Christ, his church. Even though Israel had left God for other gods, with no regard to the covenant that they entered into with him, the vows they had taken, God loved them relentlessly. He wanted them back. They would go into exile, and this exile would be used to bring them to the point of repentance, return, and restoration. God was always working in their favor. He was always working for their benefit, whether they knew it or not. So we enter the story. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Now in the Hebrew Bible, in a very literal translation, that verse reads this way. The first time God spoke to Hosea, he said, "Find a whore and marry her. Make this whore the mother of your children." And here's why. "This whole country has become a whorehouse, unfaithful to me, God." This was a serious thing that God was up to in the illustration of Hosea and Gomer and his love for Israel. Now, this whole thing seems to be outside of proper boundaries, doesn't it? It disrupts our morality. Yet this was God's word to Hosea. This marriage would be the medium of God's message to the nation of Israel. A living illustration of God's love for Israel and Israel's unfaithfulness to God. It had to shock everyone. It must have been a shock to the prophet himself. Can you imagine? Gomer already had a reputation. Everyone, including Hosea, knew she would be unfaithful even before the marriage vows were struck. During the course of their marriage, Gomer bears Hosea 3 children with symbolic names, each child symbolizing the deteriorating state of Israel's relationship with God. The first child, a son, God said, call him Jezreel, which means God will scatter, referring to the nation of Israel in the coming exile. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. So you can hear the judgment in those names and the deteriorating relationship. God knew what it was like to be betrayed by people he loved. In Hosea 2, he describes it through Gomer's acts of adultery. He had chosen Israel as his people with the call of Abram and the promise of a son in his old age for the purpose of blessing every nation on earth. And he watched over them as they slaved away in Egypt. He was the one who delivered them out of captivity. He promised them a land of their own, a place where they would harvest fruit. They would not have to cultivate the fields or plant the vines, yet they would be the benefactors of what someone else had done before them. He would shower Israel with grace in a land of abundance. But they would spurn him. In spite of the promise, in spite of the miraculous delivery out of Egypt, these people continued to complain. They continued to sin and rebel against God. He declared he would be their leader, but they did not want him as their leader. They demanded that he appoint a king. And so he gave them a king, and they continued to give themselves away to other nations, disobeying the one who had delivered them. Through unfaithfulness, they abandoned the benefits God offered. In spite of their bad behavior, God remained faithful. He offered his grace and compassion again and again and again and again. All this from him in order to see restoration in the nation of Israel in relationship to God. Hosea lived the pain God felt, the broken heart, the bent emotions, the blatant betrayal. This is not just the story of Hosea and Gomer. This is our story. God has showered us with his love. He has offered us hope in the work of Christ, promised us life could be different if we followed him. And yet we give ourselves away to other gods, looking for something that can only be found in God himself. We give ourselves away to our work, to the pursuit of money, to relationships, to causes, to addictions of every kind, looking, seeking, searching for something that will muffle the voice within inside us that says there must be more to life. And in the course of pursuing other gods, we're rejecting the only one who can actually satisfy and fill that void in our lives. The church, the bride of Christ, gives herself away to other gods in hopes of drawing a crowd, putting on just a bit of a better show than the church down the street, growing prosperous. Gods of technology, calculated emotion, human competence, a commitment to relevance, sometimes at the expense of faithfulness. Hosea brings this message of banishment, but in the middle of it, he offers hope that exile would serve as a catalyst, a call for repentance and ultimate restoration for the nation. This nation is on a redemptive journey, whether they realize it or not, whether they like it or not. God is taking them somewhere. The entire Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament as we know it, leads God's people on a redemptive journey, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Hosea's life, this act of redemption is demonstrated. In Hosea chapter 3, the Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again. Though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her." He bought her. "I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. 6 ounces of silver, 8 bushels of barley is what he paid for Gomer. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will behave the same way toward you.'" Wow. What a demonstration of love and forgiveness. Hosea's action would symbolize God's love and his action of redemption for the nation he loved. Now fast forward with me. Chapters 4 through 10 describe God's future judgment and punishment for Israel's idolatry. Chapter 11 is a chapter of reprieve and hope, outlining the possibility of what life could look like if the nation would follow God. Chapters 12 and 13 go back to Israel's sin and God's anger against her. We come to chapter 14. Listen to these words, outlining the conditions of God's offer. "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. She will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I'm like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me.'" And then verse 9. "Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." There's a choice to be made. This chapter finds the nation of Israel in the final years before the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Exile was a result of her unfaithfulness. An exile intended to foster repentance and reconciliation, an exile with purpose. The final word from the prophet begins with this call: "Israel, return to the Lord your God." Return to the Lord your God. Literally, this is an invitation to come home. Israel, come home to me. Come home to me. Come home. I grew up in a small town. There were countless nights when my mom would step out the front door of our house and holler, top of her voice, because we would be blocks away. "Kids, it's time to eat. Come home." Of course, we didn't appreciate this invitation to come home. We were playing with friends. We saw it as a disruption, not an invitation. Now when I call mom and dad, they'll ask me, "When are you going to come home?" And going home sounds good these days. For me, there's almost nothing filled with more anticipation than going home. I realize this is not true for everyone. Not everyone can go home, or going home is not a pleasant memory. We just went home last summer for a family reunion, 120 people on my mom's side, relatives in a large room to gather for a few hours, the crazy ones, the annoying ones, the difficult ones, the disagreeable ones, and a couple of normal ones like me. I love driving into the driveway of the house I grew up in. Mom and dad coming out to greet me, stepping into the house and smelling home. right? You know what home smells like? It smells like the house you grew up in, I guess. The homemade cinnamon rolls, homemade breakfast sausage, a lumpy bed, a game of cards, exchanging old stories, laughing, catching up on the latest events, creating new memories. The invitation to come home is appealing to me personally. Through Hosea's life and prophecy, God is literally calling out to the wayward nation, come home, come home, come on, come home. This is what Hosea offered Gomer. But even more than just coming home, it was the offering of a new beginning, a fresh start. And not just for the first time, I imagine, but the second time, the third time, the fourth time. Starting over, forgiving sin, forgetting ugly behavior, leaving behind a bad reputation, and starting fresh. Doesn't that sound good? This story is a shadow, a foretelling of God's work in Jesus Christ. A call to come home from the Father is now extended to everyone, everywhere, not just the nation of Israel. The difficult ones, the distant ones, the disagreeable ones, those who are different, are all invited to come home, to come home. We see this in Jesus' story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You're familiar with it? A son asks for his share of the inheritance. He runs off. He squanders it, makes a mess of his life. Some of us have been there. We've either been the parent or the child. Some of us have been both. The father, in spite of this, I imagine walking down the driveway every day, waiting, looking, wondering, praying, hoping, will it be today? Will my son come home today? Could this be the day he comes home? And then welcoming him when he does come, running to greet him, wrapping his arms around him, throwing a feast, giving him a fresh start. In Hosea, Gomer's invited to come home. A prodigal nation is offered sanctuary. When Israel comes home, they're told to bring words, words of repentance, a request for forgiveness, a confession from the mouth that the way they had been going was futile and only through God's compassion would they find hope, a way back for the wayward. This was a shift from the past. Before, the people, the nation, could never come before God without a blood sacrifice, without an offering that would push back their sin, that would hold it at bay until the next offering was made. The sin was never erased. These sacrifices were outlined by the law. They had to follow it precisely. Now, it is with words that they are to come and confess before the Lord. This was a sign of a new beginning, something fresh, a change. It's not the sacrifice and burnt offering that God desires. He's looking for living sacrifices. Confession is made. Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Take us in that we may offer the fruit of our lips, literally the calves of our lips, the sacrifice of our lives. Romans chapter 1 and 2. Call us to sacrifice our lives. Become living sacrifices, for this is your spiritual service of worship. Confession is made. They're taken in. There's a renunciation, a turning from the security of Assyria. There's an acknowledgement that only God would be served. God would spare his people, but they would still be sent off into captivity. But restoration was on the horizon, and it was promised. God offered hope, declaring, I will heal their waywardness. I will love them freely. My anger has turned away from them. What was deserved would not be delivered. Just as Hosea offered Gomer a new beginning, on her day of deepest disgrace, he loved her. He pursued her. He was relentless in that pursuit. This is the story of God pursuing his people, us. Nothing's changed. God pursues us His church, his people, those who acknowledge him, those who spurn him. His love is relentless and the invitation's extended. Come home. Come home. Hosea 14:9, again, who is wise? Let them realize these things and accept the invitation to come home. Who is discerning? Let them understand this is a beautiful invitation to come home and have a new start. Because the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble. They've not given themselves up or over to God, and life continues to be difficult. This story creates questions I ask myself. How does a prophet speak to me today through this story? What is extended in this story to me and my life and my situation? How do you hear the story of a prophet marrying a prostitute? Do you hear the invitation to come home? No matter what you have been in the past, no matter where you find yourself today, no matter who you might think you are in the eyes of others, what about the church, the bride of Christ? God has chosen his church to be the principal historical agent of his mission in the world. His instrument of redemption, that has not changed, it will not change. God is not threatening rejection of his church. But we are reminded that God's relentless love pursues us and wants the best for us, his people, the church, the bride of Christ. The church or a church might find herself straying from God. Maybe we mingle the way of culture with the way of God, thinking we can do better for the kingdom with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We redefine what it means to follow Jesus, falsely believing that prosperity or the ability to draw a crowd are signs that somehow we are faithful and successful in the kingdom. Perhaps we've loved the things of the world. We've loved the things of the world in a way that has diminished our capacity to represent God's love to the world. We can be in favor of worshiping Jesus, but not be interested in following Jesus. Have we lost our edge as a distinct people of God, set apart for his purpose? Do we think critically about our decisions and about how they shape our capacity to love God and to love others? Do we examine our strategies as a church, as people, to evaluate how those strategies are affecting the formation of Christ followers? Do we consider our practices and how they might shape our souls? How are we seeking the security of Assyria today? Where are we depending upon the strength of horses to deliver us rather than God? Have we left God behind for other gods? Spiritual adulterers, prostitutes, seeking fulfillment in something other than God? Just as Hosea did not let go of Gomer, just as God would not let go of Israel, God will not give up on his church. Others underestimate her. Though she's pushed to the margin in today's context, she is his change agent in the world. She will persevere. And we are invited into that to share in God's great work through his church. God's call to his people, his church, is this: return to the Lord your God. Come home. Come home, church. Stay home. I'm enough for you. It's a call to those who proclaim to be followers of Jesus. Come home. It's a call to those who have yet to express faith in Jesus. He invites you to come home. And you have opportunity to do that, maybe for the very first time, to come home to the invitation God is offering. Today, God's relentless love is demonstrated to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. Abundant life here and now, peace, joy, and hope. Even in the difficulties we face, no matter what our circumstances are, we can experience a deep sense of joy, profound hope. God's work, even in difficulty. That's the good news. That's the abundant life he offers. There's forgiveness where there's repentance. Healing is available to the wayward. That's good news, isn't it? healing's available to the wayward. God will refresh. God will forgive. Come home. Come home. If you are wise, you will realize these things, the prophet wrote. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. May we respond with humility and wisdom, confession and repentance. May his healing power wash over our brokenness. May his forgiveness replace sin and guilt with the reality of a new start, restored into a family, as sons and daughters welcomed home by the Father and in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, Father of all mercy, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and kindness to us and to all you have created for our preservation and for your immeasurable love, for your redemption of our world through our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the means of grace and the hope of glory. Give us such an awareness of your mercy that with thankful hearts we might show forth your praises with our lips and through our lives as we give ourselves to your service. By walking before you in holiness and righteousness all of our days through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom and with whom you and the Holy Spirit bring honor and glory through all the ages. We pray this. Amen.